Well, we can turn again, please, to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. You see the words there at the beginning of verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph. Last Lord's Day morning from Psalm 105, we began this series of sermons on the life of Joseph. And there we took, as it were, a bird's eye view of his life. Specifically, we saw three things. We saw that the history of Joseph is part of the history of redemption. It is certainly fascinating history, but it is more than that. It is part of God's covenant dealings with his people in the great history of redemption. We saw, too, secondly, that Joseph was a man of faith, a man whom God chose, whom God sent, whom God favored. Hebrews 11 speaks of him as a man of faith. And thirdly, we saw that Joseph is a tremendous type, a tremendous picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins high, he is exalted, he is the choice of the Father's love. He goes to his brethren and he goes down, 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 all the way to a low and dark prison. And from that prison, he is exalted and given a name that is above every name, even the Savior of the world. These are important grids for us to remember as we begin now in Genesis 37. And as we begin here in Genesis 37, I would draw your attention to this significant phrase in verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. This word generations, or this phrase, these are the generations, is a key marker phrase in Genesis. Really, it's Moses' way of saying this is the beginning of a new chapter. Or maybe more accurately, it's Moses' way of saying this is where God's covenant family is to be found. This is where you are to look specifically when you look for the working of God in the redemption of his people. This is where you are to look to see God working all things together for good. This is where you are to look to see God preserving a people, God preserving the seed of the woman, so that from out of this seed, eventually the seed of the woman himself will come. And so Genesis 2 verse 4 begins with the generations of the heavens and the earth. And you go on in chapter 5, you have the generation of Adam. And then you have in 10:1 the generation of Noah. And then you have the generation of Shem in the next chapter. And all the way down till we come in Genesis 37:2 to this last generation. These are the generations in the book of Genesis. There is no more narrowing down. This is the covenant people. This is the people. This is the family from which Christ will come. And we need to see the significance of that as we begin to look at the life of Joseph. Last time in Psalm 105, we saw that God was the one that called for a famine on the land. God was the one who broke the staff of bread. God was the one that sent Joseph ahead of his people to Egypt. And why was God doing that? Why would God send a famine to the people that will inherit the earth? Simply, God was sending the famine because God was getting his people out of Canaan, because Canaan was in the people. he was getting the people out of Canaan because Canaan was now right in the people. It was contaminating them spiritually. The identity of the seed of the woman was close to being entirely eclipsed. You look at the chapters around this one and you find such galling and such horrific scenes. You find that the children of Jacob, the children of Israel, they are idolaters. Jacob is pleading with them in chapter 35. Put away these strange gods. These are not the gods that we serve. We serve the one living and true God. Put away these idols. But you find them too as adulterers, Reuben sleeping with his father's concubine. You find them as dangerous and murderous men. Levi and Simeon deceiving and massacring the whole city or town of Shechem. One commentator said, this is a family that is in desperate need of divine intervention. Or we could put it this way. Humanly speaking, if these people stay in Canaan, if God does not get these people out of Canaan, this would not only be the last generation of the book of Genesis, it would also be the last generation in the whole of the scripture. If these people stay in Canaan and Canaan stays in them, then we would not read, humanly speaking, these words, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. What does God do? God calls for a famine on the land. God breaks the staff of bread. God quarantines, as it were, his people in Egypt. And you might ask, but how is Egypt any better? They are just as wicked and idolatrous, yes. But there's this one critical difference. The Egyptians, you remember, hate Hebrew shepherds, or at least loathe them. They're an abomination to them. They don't want to associate with them, and so they go over here to Goshen. They don't mix with the Egyptians. It's a quarantine, a spiritual quarantine. So this is how we view Joseph then. He is part of the history of redemption. He's a man of great faith, and he is a wonderful type of Jesus Christ, the great deliverer. Joseph is God's chosen deliverer. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph. Certainly then, Joseph stands in this chapter as a controversial member of the family. He is a member of the family who is hated, and he is a member of the family who is greatly loved. And these are the two things we want to focus attention on, the great love of his father to him and the great hatred of his brothers to him. Firstly, Joseph is greatly loved by his father. Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Jacob loves Joseph. He demonstrates this love to Joseph. He can't, as it were, hold it back, and he gives him a visual aid that will show his love to Joseph. He makes him this coat of many colors, this richly ornamented coat, this very beautiful coat, this coat that certainly is associated with honor and with status and even with royalty. It's as though Jacob is saying, this is my beloved son. It's Jacob making Joseph, or at least suggesting that he will be the next head of the family. That the brothers had forfeited their right. Simeon and Levi and Reuben with their wickedness. And now Jacob is, as it were, giving the birthright to Joseph. Now the question that divides commentators and preachers today is this. Was this wrong or was this right? Was this wise or was this irresponsible? And before we answer that question, and I think it's an important question to seek to answer, I want to first look at this question. Why is it that Jacob loved Joseph? What is the nature of Jacob's love for Joseph? And I think certainly there is understandably a very natural love that Jacob has for Joseph. Joseph, you remember, is the oldest son of Rachel. And Rachel is the wife that Jacob loved. He loved her more than Leah. Laban had cheated Jacob into thinking Leah was Rachel. And you remember, too, that Rachel had recently died. And so here is Joseph, and here is Benjamin, who's probably just a very young child at this time. And in a way, there's a very natural sense in which Jacob would look at these two sons and have this natural affection, no doubt. They reminded him of Rachel, the wife that he loved. I think his age, too, might play a part. He's 17. He's still young. He's still tender. Still comes home. The older brothers, they're big and burly men. They're men well into their 20s and 30s. They're out in the field. They can, as it were, look after themselves. Joseph is 17. He's still young. But I've no doubt that in terms of natural affection, Jacob loved all his children with a natural affection, the tender love a father has for all his children dear. But quite honestly, these other brothers must have been a source of tremendous grief to Jacob. They are acting like devils. Their wickedness is getting a reputation. They are sinning with impunity. No doubt Jacob prayed for them. No doubt Jacob had spoken to them. He did speak to them in chapter 35. Put away these strange gods. He would have exhorted them to put the idols away, but they weren't listening. In many ways, at least from how I see it, Joseph was more lovable. There's this natural affection, but I think there's something more. And it's this, that there is also a spiritual love here. This phrase in the middle of verse 3, that Jacob loved Joseph because he was the son of his old age. Now certainly there might be a sense in which Jacob was old when he had Joseph. But most commentators believe that this is more than just a reference to time. Some suggest that this could and maybe even should be translated, he loved him because he was as one of the sons of the ancients. He was as one of the sons of the ancients. He had wisdom beyond his years. He was young but not immature. He was a child but not childish. He had wisdom that the Lord alone could give him. He stood out as a wise son. Proverbs tells us a wise son makes a glad father. George Lawson, the preacher here, the preacher of long ago, he says, Joseph, even in his early years, had the wisdom of a sage. Joseph is a man of faith. He shares his father's faith. They both can speak of the Messiah that would come. They're both trusting in this Messiah that would come. They're both united by faith to this Messiah who would come. And this gives a bond of love that is greater than any other bond of love that this world can give, even over natural affection. Naturally, one man says they are father and son, but spiritually they are brother and brother. And so there's this love, this spiritual love, Joseph standing out as a son in the faith, Jacob seeing godliness in Joseph and loving it, Jacob seeing Christ in Joseph and loving it. It's the fellowship of the saints. It's the love of the brothers. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And fathers and mothers here, this is the relationship above all others that you ought to desire with your children. I don't doubt, but we all have a natural affection for our children. But this great desire to have a spiritual love one to another, Christ in the one, loving Christ in the other. Children, this is the relationship you ought to have with your godly parents, friends, family. You ought to desire to have this spiritual love, to be united to Jesus Christ by faith, and so to love your family in this way. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. So was Jacob right to have this love, to give him this coat of many colors? Is this favoritism, as so many conclude? I think it's certainly true here to say that Jacob's past sins certainly have an effect upon the present. That I think, is indisputable. He has 12 sons, but to 4 mothers. There's no surprise then that there's tension. There's no surprise that at least among the children there would be this sense of favoritism arising. But that is certainly not the main point of this passage. The main point of this passage is certainly not to say this is what happens when you show favoritism to a son. It's not a chapter on parenting. The Bible does speak about parenting, but this is not a chapter on parenting. I believe that badly misses the point. For one thing here, Scripture does not commend or criticize Jacob for having a favorite son, for loving his son. It simply records it as a fact. Jacob loves Joseph. But I do think there are several things that can be said in favor of Jacob here. Verse 3 tells us, now, not Jacob, but Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. And in verse 1, it had used the name Jacob. Jacob dwelt in the land. In verse 3, why does he change the name for the same person? Now, Israel loved. Israel is the covenant, is the name God gave to him. It's the name that speaks of Jacob now as Israel, the prince with God, the man of faith. And when you see this contrast, at least, Jacob, then Israel, when you hear Israel, now you are expecting something good. Now, Israel loved Joseph. And also then, when you consider this love in the context of God's history of redemption, then it is not petty favoritism we are speaking about. You see, these fathers, these patriarchs in Israel, they were thinking about God. They were thinking about God's cause. They were thinking about his Messiah. They were seeing their children as the ones through whom the Messiah would come. This is what was occupying the minds of the fathers in the faith. And whenever they would see godly children, it would be a spiritual encouragement to them. It would give them optimism. It would give them a sense, perhaps, that this is one of the children of promise through whom Messiah will come, or through whom deliverance will come. Remember that this doesn't begin with Jacob. Remember what God said to Abraham in Genesis 22 about Isaac. Take now your son, your only son, the son that you love. And Abraham knew who that was. Isaac was not Abraham's only son. Naturally, he had Ishmael. Was this favoritism? No, it was really cue for this is the son that God favors. This is the son through which deliverance will come. Now, Israel loved Joseph. But I think the thing that clinches it here is that God agrees with Jacob's assessment. God agrees with Jacob's assessment of the love that is shown and the coat that is given to Joseph. And you have that in the dreams from verses 5 to 9. When you read some modern commentaries here and listen to some preachers, you would almost get the idea that Joseph was daydreaming. You'd almost get the idea that he was daydreaming of his own greatness, his own superiority, and then after daydreaming about that, he goes and brags to these big, dangerous, burly men. No. We almost seem to forget God is the one who's giving these dreams to Joseph. And you know, you notice, and we will notice in the history of in this history, dreams come in pairs. There's two dreams that Joseph has. And when he's in the prison in Egypt, there's the dream of the butler and the baker, another pair. And then Pharaoh has a dream, two dreams. And remember what Joseph says to Pharaoh all these years later? Chapter 41, verse 32. This is what he says to Pharaoh. And for the dream that was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God. That's what you understand by the same thing being dreamt twice. It is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. And here with Joseph's two dreams, the thing it is saying is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. God agrees with Jacob's love and choice. And you ask, well, what is it that God establishes? What is it that God will shortly bring to pass? Well, his dreams. He dreams first of these 11 smaller sheaves of wheat, and they're bowing down to this greater sheaf, which is his own. The brothers know exactly what it means. It means you're going to be greater. We're going to bow down to you. We're going to be dependent on you. You're going to have more food, more corn, more provision, and we are going to be dependent upon you for corn, food, and provision. Absolutely impossible, they say. And then he has another dream. God speaks again to Joseph. God speaks again to the brothers. And he says, yes, you will. And the sun, the things in heaven now, the stars and the sun and the moon, they will bow down to Joseph too. And the father understands this. This is it's saying the father and the mother, the brothers, the whole family. Things on earth and things in heaven, a very comprehensive dream. And they're all going to bow down to Joseph. A most unlikely scenario, you would think. But the point now here is this, that these dreams are God's validation of Jacob's choice. It's God saying, yes, Joseph is the favored son. Yes, it is right for you to recognize Joseph and to clothe him, and I will clothe him with greater honor than this. All of heaven and all of earth will bow before him, and I will give him a name that is above every name. This is all my purpose and my plan. God sent a man before them. Now Israel loved Joseph. Dear friends, this is not a story about a father's pet. It's a story about God's deliverer. And secondly, here then we see Joseph is greatly hated by his brothers. He is loved by his father. He is hated by his brothers. As great as the love of his father is to Joseph, so great is the hatred that the brothers show to Joseph. Verse 4, you notice the repetition. They hated him. And this is before the dreams come. They hated him. And they could not speak peaceably unto him. Literally it says, they could not say shalom. They could not say peace to him. They couldn't even say good day, hello, but they couldn't say peace to him before he has his dreams. He then has the first dream given to him by God. He relays it accurately, and they hated him, verse 5, yet the more. And verse 8, the same thing, another dream, another oracle of God. And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And then in verse 11, it says they envied him. Well, aren't these two cousins, hatred and envy? And you ask, why did they hate him? Why did they hate Joseph? Well, you can read some modern commentaries and they'll say this: Joseph did not like his brothers, so he brought back a fabricated and exaggerated account to their father of their misdeeds. And then in regards to the dreams, he seems to have been rubbing their noses in his exaltation. It is one thing perhaps for Joseph to tell them the first dream, yet in the face of their bitter response to that dream, for Joseph then to turn around and recount to them the second dream suggests insensitivity on a massive scale. Joseph desperately needed help. And one man says, in fact several say, the brothers had every reason to hate him. But if we look at what Scripture says, you look at the end of verse 2, okay, Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. And people here notice that the word report in Hebrew is often used for the word slander. So for example, Proverbs 10, verse 18, he that utters a slander, a report, a slander, is a fool. But again, whenever you look at words, you have to look at context. One dictionary definition of this word in Hebrew says, what is said about a person and understood to be commonly known. What is said about a person and is understood to be commonly known. Or a true report of evil doing. And that seems, at least to me, to be the very clear sense here. Joseph is reporting the evil things the brothers are known to be doing, and indeed they were known to be doing. And therefore it is Joseph's duty to bring this report to his father. It would be sin not to. Leviticus 5 verse 1 says that if you see or you find some evil that is happening and you don't speak, he shall bear the iniquity. If you see some scandalous sin, friends, you speak to the person about it. It's a member of the church. And you speak to them about it and they don't repent and they try and pull you in and you exhaust that avenue, then you ought to come and to tell others, to tell the parents, to tell the elders, to bring it to the church so that this sin does not mar the cause of Christ and damn the person's own soul. And if you do so, you ought to know that you won't have this response, that we will think you tattletales, that we will think that you gossips and slanderers. Why are you stirring up all this trouble, as some seem to think about Joseph? Joseph, I don't have any doubt, is grieved by this. Grieved by the reputation his godly father, his godly grandfather is receiving. Grieved for the dishonor done to the name of God. These brothers are monsters. They're lying, they're lusting, they're committing adultery, they're deceiving, they're murdering. They are in desperate need of help. And remember, this is the church. The commentator De Graaf, I think, very poignantly says, the spirit of Christ in Joseph's heart was protesting against that mixing of the holy line with the Canaanites. In Joseph's complaints, the spirit of the Lord was bearing witness against Jacob's sons. Jacob is not a talebearer, Joseph rather, he's not a talebearer, he is a truth teller. Here are the three reasons I see from the passage why they hate him. They hate him for his godliness. They hated his love for God. They hated his holiness. It must be fake. It can't be real. It won't continue. It'll never last. They hated that he didn't go with them in sin. They hated that they couldn't pull him into their party. They couldn't pull him into their smoke and their drink and their dance and their music and their good time. They hated that he would not walk in the counsel of the wicked, that he would not stand in the way of sinners, that he would not sit in the seat of the scorner. They hated him because while he was a spiritual son, that while he was a spiritual son to Israel, they were of their father the devil, and his deeds they were doing. They hated his godliness. They hated his chosenness. They hated his chosenness, his election. It's the truth that is still hated today. You're a Christian. You claim to be loved by God with a love that the world does not share. You enjoy a place in the Father's favor that the world does not know anything about. Why? What makes you so special? You've been clothed with a garment of the righteousness of Christ, a coat of beautiful, glorious needlework colors. Spirit rot, and you and others are in filthy rags. You have a word from God that speaks about your glorious future in heaven, an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that you will judge angels, and you say of others outside of Christ that they don't have this future. Calvin writes here, "Let us learn not to be grieved if at any time the shining of the grace of God upon us should cause us to be envied." They hated his godliness. They hated his chosenness. They hated his truth-telling. He told the truth. He had these dreams which were the word of God to him, and God spoke once and twice, and he spoke once and twice. He was telling the truth. He was telling the word of God. Their real fight was not with Joseph, it was with God. And you, God gives you his word. And what do you do with it? What do you do with it if it's going to be insensitive? What are you going to do if it's going to be unpopular? Will you keep telling it? Will you tell it a second time? Or will that not suggest great insensitivity on your part? You keep telling the truth if it's God's truth you are speaking. Joseph told his brothers the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's very difficult for me to understand Reformed men saying that the brothers had every reason to hate Joseph. That's a very unbiblical statement. 1 John 4:20, "If any man say, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" Jesus says, "Marvel not if the world hates you. They hated me first. They hated me without a cause." But here then we see Joseph as this wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is this Son who has come, and he causes division in families. He separates between father and son, between husband and wife, between daughter and mother. "I am come," he says in Mark 10:35, "I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And he, as a youth, he has wisdom beyond his years, does he not? He is a son of the ancients, is he not? You see him at 12 years old. He's there in the temple at the very center of religious learning where all the clever people are, and they're asking their questions. And there's Jesus at 12 years old, and he's asking them questions they can't answer. And he's answering questions that they can't answer either. And where does this youth get his learning? He has wisdom beyond his years. He has wisdom as one of the ancients doth not wisdom cry. Does not understanding put forth his voice? Here he says, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my mouth shall be right things. I will speak truth, and wickedness will be an abomination to my lips. He is the great interpreter of all the dreams, all the sayings, all the questions of his people. He is about his father's business, and he is the father's choice. He is marked out for preeminence, that in all things he would have the preeminence. He will be the deliverer. Look at the terms of affection. This is his dear son. This is the son of his love. And the father demonstrates this love. He clothes him with evidences, many colored evidences of his own love for the son. Angels worship him at his birth. What a beautiful color that is on his coat. And what a beautiful color it is when heaven itself opens up and the Spirit descends and the voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And that voice speaks not just once from heaven, but twice at the transfiguration. For the Father loveth the Son, John 5:20, and shows him all things that he does. He is marked out as the son of his Father's love. He goes to his brethren in obedience to his Father, and he speaks the truth to them. And it doesn't matter how difficult the errand, he goes. You find him in Jerusalem. You find him in the Gentile lands. You find him with publicans and sinners. He's going to his own. But his brothers hate him, and his brothers reject him, and they deliver him up for envy, we read. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Misrepresented, mistreated. This man is a sinner, they say. He has a devil and he's mad. They take up stones to crucify him. And Pilate comes and says, why? What evil has he done? And the evil in their eyes is his chosenness. They hate his chosenness. They hate his election because he said that God was his father, making him equal with God. That's why they took up stones to kill him. Because he told the truth. Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me, John 8:35. And may we not press these words of Pilate onto your own conscience here this morning. If you are here and you are without love to God and love to Christ, and if you don't have love to him, you hate him. And we ask you, and we press this question on you, why? What evil has he done? They hated me without a cause. But think of the promises, that not dreams, but sayings and covenant promises that were given to him, that he would be exalted, that he would be the firstborn, that he would be, though he is born later in time, that yet he would be the firstborn. I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of any land. And these dreams that Joseph had of the sheaves bowing down, and the sun and the moon and the stars, things on earth and things in heaven, all bowing down to him. And Jesus saying when he sends out his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Everything on earth bows before him. He has bread, he has food, he has provision. And those who come to realize their spiritual famine, they go to him, and he has more than enough for sinners. The world and thousands of worlds over, there is bread enough and to spare after feeding 5,000 and 7,000. And there's baskets more because they bow, the bread bows, the provision is there. And things in heaven bow to him. Devils have no power at all against him. A whole legion had possessed one man, and they were all cast out at the word of this Jesus. No disease that he could not cure. All power in heaven and in earth, even when he was left alone, when Peter left him, when the disciples forsook him and fled, and all he had left was his accusers. And they were there, and they were accusing him, and Pilate speaking to him, and Pilate saying, "Why aren't you speaking? Don't you know that I have power to crucify you? And I have power to release you?" And he says, "You have no power at all against me, except it is given you from above." What a sense of power. All power in heaven and earth. This is the Lord of hosts. He could command 12 legions of angels. Have nothing to do with this just man, Pilate's wife says. And there on the cross, it's as though heaven and earth bows in abeyance to him. The earth shakes. The sun stops shining. Why? It's as though the heaven and the earth is bowing to this one, the thief on the cross. He sees this man's power. He sees his kingdom. How can you say to a man on a cross, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom"? And what power he has, what a sense of all authority in heaven and in earth when he says, "Today you with me in paradise." Oh, there is a time coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Things in heaven, things on the earth, things under the earth, Philippians 2 told us. What an amazing claim about Christ. Every knee, every tongue. Your knee, my knee. Your tongue, my tongue. Bowing, proclaiming Jesus is Lord. But either from the side of mercy or the side of judgment. A few applications here quickly. You're not too young to be godly. Doesn't matter what brothers think about you. Doesn't matter what commentators write about you. You're not too young to be godly. Joseph sought God in his youth and found him. And wisdom says, "They that seek me early will find me." But secondly, we must be faithful to God even when those around us are unfaithful. It's very sad when you see such unfaithfulness in the church. People living on coming to church on Sunday, but living with the world, in the world, and the world in them. If sinners entice you, consent not. Beware, thirdly, of hatred and envy. These are powerful forces. Envy, like the grave, never says it's enough. Envy, you envy someone else's position. You envy someone else's popularity. You envy someone else. You will stop at nothing until you destroy that person. Kill it then, or it will kill you. Fourthly, let brotherly love continue. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Here's the great question. Where do you stand in relation to Jesus of Nazareth? You either love him or you hate him. We'll all bow, but we either bow in love and adoration, and on our knees before the Lord our Maker we fall, or we bow and we confess he is Lord, but we never did what he said. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Our God cometh. Joseph is the son of his father's choice. God confirms this choice as the correct one by giving dreams to Joseph. These dreams tell Joseph and us that he will be used by God to deliver the people. God's choice of Joseph will result in the hatred from the very people God purposes to save. Amen. Let us pray.